Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. Happy Palm Sunday. Can I invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? If you are lucky enough to live to your early 80s, you will get to live for 4,000 weeks. 4,000 weeks. 4,000 weeks. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like an awful lot of weeks, right? In the 6th century, as he was forging a community that were set upon the shared rhythms of prayer, work, study, hospitality, and renewal, St. Benedict created a set of rules, a life architecture for his emerging monastic movement to center themselves upon the emerging way of Jesus. And within his rule, which is still the practice for Benedictine monks today, Benedict called upon his order to live by this one rule: desire eternal life with all of the passion of the Spirit, and keep death daily before one's eyes. Keep death daily before your eyes. Contemplate your death every single day. Rather than denying its inevitability or distracting ourselves with the myth of invincibility, rather than suppressing our sorrow or just not being honest, Benedict calls upon us to daily, every single day, keep our deaths before our eyes, to befriend our death's reality, because the more real we are, the closer we are to God. With our modern mindset, we can think that this dude's pretty morbid or he's just a massive emo fan. And so we dismiss this kind of thinking. It doesn't really vibe with the spirit of 2024 living. But what if this is in fact an invitation to wisdom? A beckoning into a life well lived. Because as the psalmist would write, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Since the early morning of Ash Wednesday, we have been journeying together as a church through the season of Lent. It began with the liturgy from Genesis 3, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And so through Lent, we have joined Jesus in the wilderness. We've been preparing ourselves for the march to the cross this coming Friday. We've been recognizing our frailty, our mortality, and our need for a Savior. Lent is the season where we are invited to be honest. And yet deep underneath the surface, Lent also awakens us to hope. Because through this season, the renewal of spring, the renewal that we see all around us with early mornings and plants that are beginning to sprout up, we see renewal of spring. But through Lent, that renewal, it is brought inward into our very beings as we anticipate the reality of resurrection. And so through the 6 weeks of Lent, Andy and I have been leading us through a conversation around physical death and hopefully helping us learn to hold a particular tension, the tension between honesty and hope. Because here's the thing, we will all find ourselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet there, especially there, we can take shelter under another shadow, the shadow of the Almighty, where we, full of hope, can rest assured under the wings of God. Next week, we're going to gather here and we will celebrate loudly, joyfully that Jesus is risen. We are going to worship the firstborn of new creation. But today, on the last leg of this particular pilgrimage, I want to invite us to consider today, because we have talked a lot about the future this Lent. We've been honest with you that death for all of us, it is just biding its time. It is up ahead. And yet hopefully what you've heard loudest from us is that our future, it is marked by a remarkable hope. The resurrection means that we can be sure that our future is defined by two things, the presence and the promise of Jesus. And while there is much mystery that is up ahead, we can place the weight of our lives, our deaths, even upon Jesus, the one that we can trust. And yet with all of this talk about the future, what does that mean for us today? And it's not because I'm morbid or a massive emo fan, although you should have seen 15-year-old emo Stu Bothwell. But I believe it is good for us to keep our deaths daily before our eyes, to embrace the gift of our limits, and to recognize that time, it is escaping. There is wisdom to be found in seeing that life is short. As David would write, it's like a breath. He goes on to say this in Psalm 39, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." If we're lucky, we may only get 4,000 weeks to live here and now. And so, friends, what are you going to do with them? As Mary Oliver wraps up her wonderful poem, The Summer Day, she puts language to the question that I want to put to all of you today. She says this, "Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" Friends, if you're able, can I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples on the mountainside. The crowd, they are listening in. We're going to pick the teaching up, chapter 6, verse 25. "Come, Holy Spirit." The words of Jesus. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Friends, this is the word of the Lord, given to us so that we may know the love of the Father, may practice the way of the Son, and be filled over and over and over again by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Why don't you grab a seat? As we draw this conversation to a close, I want to draw our attention to the teachings of Jesus, and I want to highlight just two things. Number one, do not worry. As Jesus teaches his disciples on the mountainside, with the crowd listening in, Jesus is speaking about all aspects of everyday living, and he repeats this refrain over and over again. Do not worry. He broadens this out in verse 25. Do not worry about your life. And then in verse 34, he directs our attention towards the future by saying, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. We believe that it has been wise, necessary even for us to hold the space for the shadows conversation, simply because we never talk about this stuff in the normal rhythm of church life, right? We hardly ever talk about physical death. Now, we do talk about it whenever it comes to funerals. We talk about the hope of resurrection. But we hardly ever go there in the normal rhythm of life. And because of that, for many of us, even if we have been disciples of Jesus for decades, there's like this void of silence around death. And that void of silence, it breeds worry, anxiety, and fear. And it is so often coupled with a whole bunch of half-truths. And so if we're honest, as we look ahead to the future, and also as we look to the precarious nature of life all around us, we so often find ourselves looking ahead with trepidation rather than hopeful anticipation. And yet Jesus, in looking to tomorrow, in looking to a future time, he says to us, do not worry. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying this in a high-pitched voice with lots of hand movement saying, hey, don't worry about it, don't think about it, sure, it's all going to be grand. I believe the words of Jesus, they sound like the text message that Seamus Heaney sent his wife just minutes before he died, as she received two words in Latin, noli tamare, which translated into English is do not be afraid. As we have looked beyond the here and the now this Lent, we have found that the writings of the New Testament have shown us time and time again that our tomorrows are marked by hope. The hope of paradise, as we will enter instantly into the everlasting arms of Jesus at the moment that we die. Tomorrow, it is marked by a new heavens and a new earth coming together and us dwelling here in a perfected material world, in a resurrection body in which we, when Christ appears, shall look like him. There is a day that is coming for us when all the sad things are going to come untrue, whenever Christ is going to wipe away every tear, whenever there will be no more sorrow or sickness or dying or pain, and we, above all else, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, will be with the Lord forever. Yes, up ahead, we will walk through the valley of the shadow of our own deaths, and yet we walk through that valley as heirs of an everlasting kingdom, but also a present kingdom, a kingdom that is setting this world aright, taking all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people, things, animals, and atoms, and fixing them and fitting them together in vibrant harmony. Friends, as we look to our tomorrows, we can look to the unending conclusion of our story with a heart cry, a new birth cry that all shall be well. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaking of our future, puts it like this. The Christian view of death is going home. It is entering into a harbor, not setting out into an uncharted ocean, not going vaguely into some dim, uncharted world. Not at all. But instead, an entrance into the haven is going home. The Christian dies like that because he, if he was writing this now, he would say this better, he or she knows God. He has striven diligently to know him better and better. He knows Christ. He knows where he is going. He does not feel lonely as he is dying because Christ is with him. And so the fear of death is gone. Because we know exactly where we are going, but most importantly, we know to whom we are going. As we look ahead into tomorrow, into the future, I believe that Jesus would say to us, do not be afraid. You belong to me, and I belong to you. You are safe, and I am going to lead you all the way home. Henry Nouwen used to say this, the great illusion of leadership is to think that man can be led out of the desert by someone who has never been there before. And yet in all of life, even as we face the wilderness of our own winters, we will be led by one who has faced it all first. Jesus is our great high priest, and he has faced every single aspect of the human experience head on. And he has not been hardened by this experience, but he is left empathetic towards us. And so he draws close to us, and he is one that we follow. Jesus is like our forerunner. He is like our elder brother. He is our Sherpa in the shadows. And so we will never face anything that he has not faced himself first. Jesus is familiar with everything that lies ahead for us. He knows the terrain of our wilderness, and so we can walk with him and trust him completely. As Jesus commissioned his disciples in Matthew 28 to go and continue his work into the world, he said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. The worry that we feel is normal and natural, and yet its power, it is disarmed by the witness of Jesus. This word always that Jesus uses here, it comes from a Greek word that is only used on this occasion in the New Testament, and it is best translated as the whole of every day. Jesus promises to be present with us in every second of every day, from that moment that he spoke to the disciples to today, whenever he speaks to us through his word and through his spirit, and all the way through to the end of this present age, and then beyond that, into life everlasting. We don't need to be afraid, because Christ is forever close. He is behind us and he is before us. He is to our left and to our right. He is within and he is without. We will never go anywhere where Jesus is not near. As the psalmist would write, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Even there your right hand will hold me fast." Shaped by modern thinking, we get tricked into hoping, dreaming that hard, bad, difficult things will just never happen. We get tricked into believing that hope is found in the absence of hardship. And yet for us as disciples of Jesus, we come to see that hope, true hope, it is more realistic. It is more resilient than that, because it is a hope that stands in solidarity with humanity's hardship. It is a hope that encompasses our pain, that embraces our griefs and redeems them all. And that hope, that very present hope, especially in the midst of trouble, it is the voice of Jesus, our companion, close by, saying to us, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Tish Harrison Warren puts it like this: the hope God offers us is this. He will keep close to us, even in darkness, in doubt, and in vulnerability. He does not promise to keep bad things from happening. He does not promise that night will not come or that it will not be terrifying. He promises that we will not be left alone. He will keep watch with us in the night. Jesus will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And that is our hope. And so, friends, we do not need to be afraid of the shadows anymore. Number one, don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus says. But with all of this talk of the future, Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, he also wants us to think about today and what we're going to do with our 4,000 weeks. So number two, seek first his kingdom. A few weeks back, I taught from 1 Corinthians 15, which is like the chapter in the Bible on resurrection. Paul goes at it for 58 verses. There is so much in there. It is beautiful. It is complex. There's so much that he speaks about with resurrection. But he wraps it all up with one verse, verse 58. It's the closing verse of that chapter. And he says this: therefore, which is, in terms of 101 Bible study, is like everything that I've said, this is what I'm talking about. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. In light of everything that I've talked about, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In light of the resurrection of Jesus, and in light of the redemption of all things that are to come, give yourselves fully to God's work, to kingdom work right now, knowing that that kind of work, it is never done in vain. In John's vision of God's good future, which we've read from a lot these past few weeks, a Revelation 21 and 22 world, we hear Jesus sat on the throne saying these words, "I am making everything new." This is an ancient vision. It's the record of an ancient vision. And so I want you to notice the tense that Jesus is speaking in. He doesn't say, "I will make everything new." No, he says, "I am making everything new," present tense. The kingdom of God is not something that we are waiting for in the future. No, the kingdom is here. It is at hand. And Jesus, in commissioning his disciples, as we read a few minutes earlier, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is already king of heaven and earth. His everlasting life is already in session here. The new is now. And in Matthew 6, Jesus is saying to his disciples, and he would say to us today, that we are to seek first his everlasting kingdom. Seeking the kingdom first should be the first thing for us, the priority for our lives. And I guess what I want to do for a minute is I want to just give us a preview of where we're headed in our teaching after Easter. Because to be a kingdom people, to be a resurrection people, a Jesus people, we are invited to live the life of the future here and now. The future is to shape how we are to live today. Now, as we have talked about in recent weeks, the future is not fully here, but we are here right now. And so as disciples of Jesus, we are to take on his teachings, we are to adopt his lifestyle today, we are to live into the kingdom of God, we are to seek it first. And yet, as ambassadors of Christ, as citizens of a world that will be made new, we are to dream. We're to dream with a prophetic imagination, asking ourselves the question, what will the renewal of everything be like? And then we're invited to live that future right here and right now. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, Paul says. Live the life of the kingdom. But then he goes on to say, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Throughout the past few weeks, we've been trying to unpick a flattened and narrowed theology that so many of us, me included, have grown up with because we grew up here. This kind of theology, it ultimately just centers on an escape. An escape from this bad world so we go and we be with Jesus in heaven forever. And yet the New Testament paints a much broader picture of our future, of heaven coming down here to make its dwelling place amongst us in a world that has been made new, a perfected physical world that is charged with the wonder of resurrection. In the future, we will be here. And yet we are here right now. And what Paul is getting at whenever he says that our labor in the Lord is not in vain is just that as we seek after the kingdom of heaven, which never comes to an end but is in session right now, what we do as we seek first the kingdom, it isn't for now. In fact, our seeking first of the kingdom will echo all the way through to eternity. If God's kingdom is everlasting, then our seeking first of the kingdom today, it has an everlasting effect. Our kingdom work in the present, it is not in vain. It's not temporary. It's not just for now. Our kingdom living will not die. What we will do in the present as we seek first the kingdom of God, the tiny changes that we make on this earth, the blessing that we offer others, the peace and prosperity that we seek for the sake of our society, all of these kingdom acts, they will last all of the way into God's good future. I know that I fire a lot of quotes at you, and I'm going to do that again. My friend Alex came up to me and said, man, that was a mega quote. One, because it's a mega quote, but also it's a really long one. All right, so, but I want to go for it. But I want you to take it in, because as you take these words in, they could radically change your approach to living your life. The words of Tom Wright. What you do in the Lord is not in vain. You're not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to fall over a cliff. You're not restoring a great painting that's shortly going to be thrown into the fire. You're not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. You are, strange as though it may seem, almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something which will become in due course part of God's new world. Every act of love gratitude and kindness, every piece of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely disabled child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures, and of course, every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed which spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation which God will one day make. This is the logic of the mission of God, God's recreation of his wonderful world, which has begun with the resurrection of Jesus and continues mysteriously through us as we, as God's people, live in the risen Christ and in the power of his Spirit means that what we do in Christ and by the Spirit in the present is not wasted. It will last all of the way into God's new world, and in fact, it will be enhanced there. Friends, Christianity is not just about us going to heaven when we die. Christianity is about us joining with Jesus in building his everlasting kingdom here on earth for all time, right here and right now. So as we seek first the kingdom of God, what we do in the present will not just be burnt up, but it will be transfigured, it will be refined and redeemed, and it will last all the way into eternity. Every kingdom act, every Christ-like act, every moment when we see justice rule, every act of generosity, every Sunday afternoon when we leave this place to go and serve people in our community, every act of kindness and radical hospitality, every moment where we share the gospel, every beautiful piece of art we create, each home we design, each person we home, every child that we foster, each patient we go above and beyond for, each stranger that we befriend, each time we choose integrity over greed, every business that we start that is inspired by a vision of shalom, in every moment that we care for this creation and sacrifice for those who are in need, every time we see a broken relationship reconciled, and in every act of sacrificial love, every single time we seek first the kingdom of God, it is never in vain. In fact, it will echo right the way through to eternity. Those acts are the building materials of a world that will be made new. But while the things we do in seeking first the kingdom in the here and now will last forever, here's the thing. In the here and now, we don't really have forever. Because if we're lucky, in this time that we find ourselves in, if we're lucky, we may only have 4,000 weeks or so to seek first the kingdom. Last week I was down here with our youth on Sunday evening. I know that you know this, but it's just important for me to say, what's happening with our young people is remarkable. Amy and Jamie and Chris and so many leaders, Daniel and Ryan's over there, and there's so many of you that are here that are serving our young people. We have just the most amazing leaders, like Leah's at the back doing words today. These amazing leaders are pouring their lives into our young people. It's just amazing. And our young people, they are thriving in the life of Jesus. And what I love was they asked me to come down and to do some Q&A around the shadows conversation, the kind of things that we've been talking about here. And I love that our teenagers are engaging in this kind of conversation. It's so, so good. But while I was being introduced for the Q&A, I'm not going to name names, but Jamie called me old. I think what you said, well, you said some nice things, which is very kind. And then you looked to the young people and you said, I think it was this, because I've been spiraling about it since Sunday. You said, guys, it's really important that you spend time with people that are old. Not older, right? Not older, but old. Thank you, ma'am. If I'm lucky enough to live 4,000 weeks, I'm kind of edging towards halftime. Time is fleeting. I still can't get over that my daughter Eliza is 19 months old. It's crazy. Time is fleeting. It actually feels as if it's going faster than ever before. And as my time kind of rushes by, I am learning that it is even more vital for me to always give myself fully to the work of the Lord. And I truthfully don't always give myself fully to the work of the Lord because truthfully, in front of many people, my core sin, my core temptation is procrastination. I'm really comfortable in being idle, not initiating, not acting, just seeing how things kind of play out. I will often hesitate. But as I get old, supposedly, thanks Jimmy, I'm coming to see that it is good for me to number my days, to keep my future before my eyes. Not only so that I can pay attention to the time that I've got left, but that as I look to the future, to the hope of resurrection, that I can see that I have been invited into a life that is full of purpose with the weeks that remain. Just like death concentrates the mind, numbering our days, it clarifies what we are called to do right here and right now. There is wisdom here. There is a sense of immediacy. There is a quickening of the spirit that comes with numbering our days. So considering the time that I have got left, it actually moves me from procrastination, from hesitancy, into actually tangibly doing something, fully living out the ways of the kingdom of God. I'm learning that this practice of numbering my days actually leads me to wisdom. And this wisdom, this sense of clarity that I don't actually have forever, it moves me from complacency to commitment. Commitment to seek first the kingdom of God. Because so often, first things are not first for me. I idly place lesser loves, secondary things, stuff, experiences, idols. I invest my time in those things. I distract myself to those things rather than seeking first the kingdom of God. Living today for something that will remain forever. And here's the thing. I truthfully just don't want to waste the weeks that remain for me. And please hear me. I'm not saying this to cause panic, because there's so much of that around these days. As Marilyn Robinson would say, the spirit of the times is one of joyless urgency. And if you've been around our church and if you've spent any time with me, you'll know what I'm trying to get at. I'm not saying this kind of stuff because I want us to burn ourselves out, to run ourselves ragged for the sake of the kingdom. We want to be the kind of community that live into the unforced rhythms of grace, where we take on the easy yoke of Jesus, where we live as a Sabbathing people, a sustainable people over the long haul, who practice his easy yoke. I'm not trying to say this to stir any panic, but I am wanting to clarify our sense of purpose. Because numbering our days, it actually gives us greater clarity into Jesus' invitation, into purpose, actual embodied incarnated purpose. There's a quickening of the spirit that is available to us as we prioritize what Jesus has called us to. Or to frame all of this in a question, what would it mean for us to spend the only time that we've got left in a way that counts for the kingdom? How can we commit, intentionally commit ourselves that our fleeting 4,000-week lives are set firstly upon the kingdom of God? A couple of things on this. I think it means us learning to see that God is calling each of us into a specific and a holy vocation, which Frederick Buechner so helpfully helps us see that the place God calls us is the place where our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Where those two things collide together, that is our calling, that is our holy vocation in the world. But I also think it means that we come to see that God has hardwired each of us to live the life that he has called us to live. To live the life that he is forming within us and not just try to mimic somebody else's life. I'm haunted, often helpfully haunted, by an old Jewish proverb which goes like this. This is the words of Rabbi Zusa. In the coming world, they will not ask me, why were you not Moses or Elijah? They will ask me, why were you not Zusa? As I get haunted by this, I wonder if Jesus will ever ask me, why were you just not you? Why did you spend so much time trying to be like Chris or being like Emma or Daniel? Why were you just not you? Why did you not take the temperament that I gave you, the passions that I placed within you, the gifts and the skills and the talents? Why did you not put those things to use? And why did you try to just follow everybody else, be like everybody else? Why did you hold back? Why did you settle for securing your own little kingdom rather than seeking first mine? Recognizing that in seeking first the kingdom of God, you actually get access to your true life, your true self, and enter into the life that you were created for, one full of abundance and one full of joy. What would it mean for us to spend the only time that we've got in a way that counts for the kingdom? I just wonder if we're just hesitating too much. Do we just are holding back from seeking first the kingdom of God? Rather than distracting ourselves to death or procrastinating, what would it look like for us to never waste a week in seeking first the kingdom of God? And can I just humbly say one thing to those of you who are in the second half of your lives, those of you who are older than this old fella? Signs of aging are not invitations to tap out, but actually are initiations into a deeper and a richer way of living. Aging, while it will slow all of us down, and while we may not have the same energy that we once did, aging, it matures us and leads us, if we let it lead us, to living more open-hearted before God and more open-handed before others than we ever did before. This is a bit pastory, so forgive me for this, but Pete Scazzaro says this about pastoral ministry. He says that the most fruitful decade of ministry for pastors will be their 60s. Their second most fruitful decade of ministry will be their 70s. And their third most fruitful decade of their ministry will be their 50s. And so if you're here and you're in your 50s, your 60s, or your 70s, you're right in the thick of the game. This is the fruitful season for you. This is not a season to bench yourselves, because you have got more skin in the game and there's more game for you to play. Yes, there are people who are coming up behind you, young bucks like me. I'm sticking to that, right? Thank you, Jamie. There are people that will be coming up behind you. But with all of the life that you have lived, you can now learn to live more freely, more saintly, and more Christ-like than you have ever lived before. You're not done yet. And you can't be done yet, because people of my generation, we have so many guides. We've got countless voices, but we have so few mothers and fathers. And we need you to model out for us what a life well lived in the kingdom of God looks like. People of my age and stage, we are so obsessed with success and security. And so we need you as sages to show us that the vision of the good life is one that grows into sainthood. We need to see the true ambition is a quiet life, a life that prioritizes the right things, the main things, the closest things, deep relationships, family, friendships, good work, stewarding, blessing well, a life that leaves behind a legacy for those closest and those following after get to follow into, a life that is defined by well done, good and faithful. We need you to show us. It's not life in the kingdom. It is not about the momentum, but it is about maturity, about us tending to our We need you. Be the faithful to us. We need you to keep going in the faith. Keep giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. but to all of us. Let me put the words of Mary Oliver to you. Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious lives? As Jesus teaches his disciples on the mountainside with the crowd listening in, he says two things to them. Number one, do not worry. Do not be afraid of tomorrow. You do not have to be afraid of the valley of the shadow of your death, because Jesus, he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. And yet between this day and the day that we give up our final breaths, between this week and our final weeks, may we be the kind of people who seek first the kingdom of God, that don't hesitate, that don't hold back, people who give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Holly, why don't you come on up? As we draw this conversation to a close, I just want to say a couple of really, really quick things. Number one, thank you. I know Andy shared this with our tribes this week, but thank you for journeying with us this Lent. Number two, I know that for many of you, this conversation, it has hit home. Old memories have been revisited and present pain has been poked. Things have been unearthed. There have been tears. We've been honest together. But as we've said time and time again, the more real we are, the closer we get to God. The veil between grief and God, it is very, very thin. And we've spoken to many of you, we've prayed with many of you, but I guess as we kind of close this out, I just want to make sure that none of you face grief or mourning alone. And so I just want to say what we've said every single week, we want to be the kind of community that celebrates with those of you that are celebrating, but weeps with those of you that are weeping. And if you're facing hardship, if you're in the thick of grief right now, we want to be here for you. We are here for you. In the next couple of weeks and months, we'll be signposting you towards helpful resources, places you can go. But for right now, please do speak to us. The emails of all of our team are on our website. Please do grab us on a Sunday. We would love to journey with you. We are here for you. Number three. Over the past couple of months, I've had some conversations with you, and I've heard this thing said over and over again. You're doing 6 weeks on death? This hasn't been a series about death. Yeah, we've talked about it a lot, but this hasn't been a series about death. This has been a series about hope. Because as we gather this Friday evening, we will see once again that the cross, it is a comma and it is not a full stop. Death is not the end. We will all expire, but for us, death is not the same as expiration. Because death, in fact, is emancipation into everlasting life. Our graves, they're not prisons, but instead our graves will be cocoons. Chrysalises, a place of metamorphosis where we will emerge transformed, fluttering with resurrection hope. This hasn't been a series about death, because more than anything else, this has been a series about love. There is one thing in the universe that is more powerful than death itself. And it is the faithful, unceasing, ever-present love of Jesus. And so, friends, as we close out this conversation, I am utterly convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything in creation, will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you're able? Can I invite any folks that are available to pray, Compass students, staff team, tribe leaders, any of our HOTS team, if you're available to pray for a couple of minutes, can I just invite you to come to the front as soon as you possibly can? as we close out our time, we want to make sure that we create space to pray for you today. You can receive prayer about anything, but we just want to make sure that we create space for you to receive some prayer specifically around two things. Number one, if you are here and you are journeying through hardship right now and you know that it would be good for you to receive some prayer, these folks are good people and they would love to be able to pray with you today, to stand with you, to encourage you, to lay a hand on your shoulder and to pray that you're not going to be alone. They would love to pray with you. But I also want to create space for some of you today who, as I've been sharing, as we've opened God's word, you find yourself, I guess the best word for it is being convicted, that actually you have not been seeking first the kingdom of God. You haven't been fully giving yourself to the work of the Lord, and yet you really desire to do so. And it would be our joy, our privilege to stand alongside you and just to bless what Jesus is already doing in you and just to impart courage for you to be able to step into this more. And I know that our time is done, and so I'm going to release our parents to go and pick up their kids from Big Party and from Little Party, and Holly's going to just lead us. We're going to kind of softly close, so if you need to go, feel free to go. But I just want to make sure that we create as much space for you to receive some ministry. And so please do come forward, receive some prayer, pray for each other, pick up your kids. But friends, it has been so good to gather with you today. And I pray that this week, that you, all of you, would seek first the kingdom of God. Grace and peace to you all.